Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you teach us that your word is sufficient to train us in all righteousness and for every good work. And so we pray that as we come to the scriptures, you would teach us things we don't know, challenge us where we fall short, and equip us that we might serve you well in the world around us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, towards the end of last year, a media studies class in a high school in America in Monroe, Ohio, decided to do a little experiment. They set up a camera in the corridor with a microphone, and they just asked students, if they're feeling brave, to come and say one good thing, share one good piece of news. The two girls on the top right, as I look at it, I'm not sure what it is for you, had been to their first Pilates lesson together. They were, I don't know what Pilates is particularly, some kind of yoga, I think, but anyway, they were excited. They wanted to share the good news. The young lady in the middle, she had been pleased, she shared, to see the teachers arrive at school with a little bit of bounce. The teachers seemed pleased to see the students, and that encouraged her heart, and she wanted to say that on camera. I think perhaps it was the young man who's my favourite. With a beaming smile, he said that finally, his word, he had a girlfriend. The media studies class edited the video, put it out online. Within a couple of hours, they'd had 2 million views. And they demonstrated that it's not just bad news that spreads, but there is a real appetite in the world in which we live for good news. And Rita's here, and that's lovely, because that's great news as well. Rita, it's great that you're back with us. I'm sure you find the same. You read the gospel stories of the Lord Jesus, and there are perhaps, nothing's unimportant, everything's wonderful in one sense, but there are some characters that kind of stay with you. Do you find that? Some stories that you just play over in your head a little bit more. I love John 4, the story of the woman at the well. I think perhaps that's one of my favourite stories of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle John records some just details that add flavour to the story. Back in the day, the well just outside of a town or a village was kind of a social hub. You'd plan with your friend, look, around 6 a.m, let's meet together. And therefore, getting water was never just getting water. It was always a chance just to catch up with one another and hear the news of the town. And I won't say gossip, but it was a kind of what we might call now a water cooler moment. And yet in John 4, when we meet the woman at the well, John goes out of his way to point out the fact that this woman is alone. The other thing that seems to emphasize her social isolation is that it's the time at which she was there. It's another little detail that John seems to emphasize. It's at noon that Jesus passes and finds her there. Now, I've never been to that part of the world, but I have been to some hot places. And if I know anything, it's that at midday, you want to be as close to an air conditioner as you can possibly be. You don't want to be carrying heavy jugs of water. Which is to say, she's obviously gone at a time of the day when she knew other people wouldn't be there. Perhaps she felt shunned by her community, but there's a sense in which, perhaps for her own protection, she also was shunning them. And yet Jesus slows, and he doesn't simply pass by, but talks with her. All the snooty middle-class women in the village won't talk to her. We discover she's had 5 failed marriages, and now she's living with a guy she's not married to. But Jesus wants to share with her in a way that perhaps nobody else will stand and share with her, not just about her deepmost, innermost being, but wants to tell her that the good news of the gospel is for her as much as for anybody. And so he shows himself to her. I alone, Jesus says, am the one who can give you the water of eternal life so that you will never thirst again. And in the kind of the picture that John paints of the story, that word thirst becomes so rich and all-encompassing. in him there is a life, he tells her, that will always satisfy. It will never fail. She's been looking for a saviour in all the wrong places, but now Jesus is here. And then you kind of get to the crescendo of the story. This amazing woman seems not only to embrace Jesus as saviour there and then, but she is so overwhelmed with the joy that she has found what she's always been looking for that you couldn't shut her up if you tried. All those social obstacles that kept others from her and kept her from others, they just melt. And she goes back to the town. She doesn't care that people might have been avoiding her. Now she seeks everybody out. She wants to tell everybody about Jesus. Come see a man who told me everything I'd ever done. Isn't that a wonderful, excited, hyperbolic statement? Everything of significance Jesus captured. He's the Messiah, she suggests. And that joyous news that she shares with the people around her is so powerful, so authentic, so real and surprising and joyful, it becomes kind of infectious. The people of the town, they can't help themselves. They're desperate to find out more. Many of the Samaritans for that town believed in him, that's Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I'd ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his many words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." We've been thinking a good deal about outreach over the last few weeks. We'll think about it next week as well. I guess it will be something of a theme through the term. There's all kinds of pitfalls that I think it's useful to be mindful of, to be aware that they're there. Things that traps we might fall into, or obstacles that we might find are just too much to get over. But they don't have to be that way. But one is that we think that sharing our faith in Jesus is just something for the spiritually advanced. It's for those Christians who have kind of earned their PhD and work now as doctors or whatever. It's for the experts. That's not the case, is it? That would be quite a different story. The woman at the well. The woman at the well shows us that. The other thing that I think we have to fight against a little bit is our culture is so adamant that religion is a private matter and not for the public square. Well, we balk a little because we know we're going to have to be countercultural if we speak about our faith. There are other things. Perhaps you're worried about speaking about your faith in Jesus, about coming along to church because you don't want to upset family members. Maybe you're anxious that you'll be asked questions that you just don't know the answer to, and you'll end up looking like a bit of a Wally mid-conversation. I can relate to those concerns. Even now when I meet new people, like we have to go through that awkward, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a minister. Like a vicar. Well, yeah. And so we have to try and progress. I want you to hear this morning, look, if the talk of outreach, of sharing your faith, just raises the anxiety a little bit in your heart, please hear that a considered, genuine, authentic joy in Jesus Christ, if that bubbles up in your heart, you can overcome, that will overcome all kinds of social obstacles. You can do this. Your testimony about how Jesus reached down into your life, about how he showed you your sin, yes, like the woman at the well, but then showed that forgiveness in him, newness of life, was real and possible and available to you. Your story of coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is one of the most powerful stories in the world. And just like the woman at the well, if it will please God to work through you, sharing your story to bring other people to him. What matters then is to think through a little bit about what we share when we share our story. What I mean by that is this. We get sparse details of the story in John 4 of the woman at the well. I'd love to know much more, but we're told very little. But in Philippians chapter 3, we see someone else giving their testimony, somebody else sharing about that journey to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, as we hear about the Apostle Paul, we hear much more. I guess we're given a bit more detail. We find answers to some of the questions that we might have. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 shares his testimony as a way to refute the false teachers that have come to the church in Philippi. He mentions those in verses 1 and 2. And therefore, what's great for us as we read his testimony is that he emphasizes that salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. I want to suggest three headlines of Paul's story. We won't work through verses 1 to 11 in great detail. Three headlines that Paul hits that I think you and I will too as we share our story faithfully with the people around us. Here's the first one of those. Paul begins with what we might call dead works. Verses 4, 5, 6. Just have a look down in the Bible and have a look at those. I find it such an interesting way to begin an account of how I came to faith in about how the Apostle Paul came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our church culture often kind of revels in those testimonies that are full of stories of serious sin and public sin. I was a drug dealer, I was a prostitute, and I found the Lord Jesus. And they are great stories. Praise God that he saves all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds. Paul's testimony starts in a very different place, doesn't it? He begins not with how bad he was, but with how good he thought he was. How morally and spiritually upright he thought he was being. He puts it in terms of the flesh. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, that is, in themselves because of what they've done, well, I have more, says Paul. And then he lists all the reasons where, well, if it was by good works, we worked our way to heaven, certainly he felt he could have some confidence. He was born into the ancient church, the people of Israel. His parents were devout. They had him circumcised in accordance with the Old Testament law. And as he grew up, I guess we could say he went into ministry. That is, he studied the law of God. He taught the law of God full time as a Pharisee in all sincerity. And he was zealous, energetic, committed to his role. He joined in, he even led, we read in the book of Acts, sweeps of persecution against this new Christian sect called the Way. He thought he was living a life of obedience. And if anybody, if the Lord was going to look on anybody and go, there's my man, there's somebody that I want to come to my heaven because he's a good guy, well, Paul was convinced he was the one. No drunkenness, no sleeping around. No stories of cannabis at the Reading Festival, no running away from home or shoplifting. He thought he was living a morally good life. As for righteousness based on the law, the Apostle Paul writes, faultless. That makes you shake a little, that confidence. He grew up never really understanding, or at least never really embracing, that function of the law, which is to make us aware of our sin and so lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you about your journey to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you might tell me about moral failings, or you might tell me about how you were brought up in a nice home with a loving family and all the advantages that the Western world has to offer. Perhaps your story is similar in some ways to Paul, but perhaps you were brought up thinking you were a pretty good person, and if anybody was going to win God's favor, well, you perhaps wouldn't want to put yourself forward overtly. but quietly you thought maybe you'd be good enough. Paul had to learn, perhaps this is your story too, that everything he thought was going in his favour was really keeping him further and further away from the Lord Jesus Christ. His great failing was pride, wasn't it? He was so proud, he wouldn't accept the fact that he needed forgiveness from sin and salvation from God's judgment. That's where Paul begins as he shares his story, with just how far he was from God because of pride. And at its core, that's where my story of coming to faith in Jesus begins. That must be where yours does too. But we thank God that it doesn't end there. We move to dependence. Verses 7 and 8, my youngest son is training to be an accountant. It's filled with language that he would understand, which would be commonplace in his office. Paul does a kind of thought experiment. Imagine for a moment that from the heavens, God weighs up our goodness and badness. The Apostle Paul had come to realize that what he thought was being credited to his account as good was actually all the time being placed in the loss column. His own view of his goodness was a loss because it just kept him coming from Jesus, kept him from seeing that he needed Jesus. And that's the great turning point in the Apostle Paul's story. I think if you're a Christian, that will be the turning point in your story too. It is mine. God in his grace acts so that we glimpse the spiritual reality of our situation. And we see that it's not one of having a big moral savings account in our favor. Quite the opposite. We are morally indebted. A debt so large we cannot repay it ourselves. But a debt that the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased, delighted to wipe away for us. If our stories begin with an account of our dead works, not that you need use that expression, then they turn, don't they, on this God-given recognition of our utter dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. It's worth reflecting on, I think, a little bit, perhaps more than we have time for this morning. People write up their testimonies before they come to be baptized. We're hoping, God willing, to have a baptism service on Easter Sunday. That would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? You could pray for that and those considering being baptized. They'll write their testimonies. They give them to me or one of the other elders. We talk them through. Over the years, there's one bit of feedback that I find myself consistently giving, and that is that we haven't moved from atheism to theism. My story isn't, I didn't used to believe in God, but now I do. A Muslim could share that testimony in all sincerity. We've become a Christian, haven't we? Our testimony is Christ-centered. It's about our sin and failing and about the forgiveness that God has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's funny, if our culture is a bit funny about speaking about religious views, then the name Jesus itself is perhaps the most socially awkward part of that conversation. Yet that's the bit we must embrace. That's the bit we must must be central in our story. It's not atheism to theism. I've become a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. That's Paul's testimony. That's your testimony. And see how Paul then, just like that woman at the well, just delights in the Lord Jesus as a consequence. Verse 8, I consider everything before a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, rubbish. It's quite a strong word. It's used of animal dung. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, says Paul. That's the before and after. That's the joy spilling from his heart. Which leads us to that final step, very briefly, devotion. From that joyful foundation of being made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, Paul sees that the direction of his whole life has now changed. Verse 10, he wants to know Jesus Christ, not just like you would know about an elephant by reading it in a book. He wants to know Jesus in the sense of walking with him, having fellowship with him, going through the highs of the Christian life, but the lows, suffering with Jesus as well. And he does so confident that the eternal life which began in him the moment he first believed will go on and on into the new heavens and the new earth. That somehow word in verse 11 doesn't mean, well, I'm not sure if God is going to do this. It doesn't mean that at all. It's a word of wonder. Somehow in the sense of, even me, says Paul, even me could be given this future of eternal life. Please don't think that sharing the good news of Jesus is beyond you, will you? It's not an activity for the advanced or for the super clever. We live in a world which is hungry for good news. And you might not be able to answer the most difficult moral conundrums that philosophers have ever considered. You may not know how to answer that, what about the problem of evil question, which is probably the most difficult one. That's why we've employed Matt Corrick. He can answer it for us. But you know how you have lived. You know what shaped your life. And I think in the quietness of a moment's reflection, you can hand on heart marvel at God's goodness to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would save you from sin, that he would bless you with eternal life. If you feel some joy at that good news, that gospel message, then you have something incredibly valuable to share with your friends around you at school or at college, your colleagues in the office, your family members that you live with or you visit at weekends. You just pray for an opportunity to be given, and then the courage to speak up when it comes. And perhaps this year, you will hear a friend say, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." Let me pray. Gracious God, you have reached into our lives and brought us to yourself through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are glued to him, united with him, you have given us life and changed everything for us forever. From that position of thankfulness and deep joy, let the good news of Jesus bubble out of our hearts, through our lips, to the people around us, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.